First of all, an apology for those of you who were here this morning and thought you fancied a rather sort of jolly or more encouraging evening where we wouldn't be talking about divorce and marriage. I'm terribly sorry, but that's just the way it's worked out, not by design, just how the passages broke down as we put the series together. So apologies for those of you who were hoping for a break tonight. Why do relationships fall apart? What are the reasons that we humans cause so much pain to those who at some time we'd have regarded as our nearest and dearest? Well, of course, as we touch on marriage and divorce, that's always going to be difficult for some people. There'll be few of us who aren't in some way through families or friends touched by it. And I just want to recognise that up front this evening. The Bible has a lot to say about marriage. In fact, the whole Bible story occurs between two weddings. Adam and Eve in Genesis 2 and Jesus and his church at the end of the book of Revelation. And the importance of marriage isn't just that God created men and women for marriage. No, it's much more than that. It's rather because every human marriage is to point us forward to the marriage of Jesus and his church. And every human marriage is to be modeled on that marriage. The husband to love as Jesus loved the church, giving himself up for her. The wife to love as the church submits to Jesus. But more than that, marriage is used as a picture of the relationship between God and his people throughout the Bible. So Jeremiah chapter 2, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. But as well as speaking of the joy of betrothal and of Israel as wife, there is also the tragedy and the hurt that comes with that. So in the next chapter, the Lord says, you have played the whore with many lovers, and would you return to me? So whenever we find a passage talking about marriage, we need to have this in the back of our minds. We need to be saying, well, yes, we are looking at the relationships between men and women, but we're also thinking about the relationship between God's people and God himself. And those two threads will be running as we look at Malachi tonight. What's this passage telling me about that relationship? That must be a question we ask. Israel, as we've seen in chapter 1, is struggling at this point. That was well captured on the video thing we saw a little earlier, wasn't it? In verse, when chapter 1, they basically doubt that God loves them. Prove it, is what they say. And it would appear they're no longer trusting him to do that. They've given up. And as Ellie said earlier, everything's got a bit half-hearted, a bit sort of by rote. And one of the particular ways in which they've become half-hearted is in the way that they are treating marriage and the men are treating their wives. Both Ezra and Nehemiah, as we heard in our first reading, tell us that there are those, including the leaders, including the priesthood, who have married foreign women. That means they've married those who continue to worship foreign gods and follow them in that practice. And therefore, God says they've broken the covenant. Therefore, your offerings and sacrifices are no longer acceptable. You are condemned. And that, of course, is the mirror image of their relationship with Yahweh. How they have treated him, the whole nation, is therefore under threat. And so here in chapter 2, the key word is faithless. It comes five times in these seven verses. Judah has been faithless to the Lord and his covenant. They've been faithless towards one another in the way that they've treated their wives. And they've been faithless too to their forebears, to their ancestors. So as you can see, it's not going to be very cheery tonight. I'm sorry about that. Let's look at first of all then. The faithlessness of God's people breaks the covenant. That's verses 10 to 12. Idolatry is the sign of their faithlessness. Idolatry, worshipping the created thing rather than the creator, putting anything in God's place. Anything that takes our attention, anything that is our first thought, if you like. Anything that we think is more important than God, anything that we're serving rather than him. And this expression of their disobedience was why Israel went into exile. And now they're at it again. Look at verse 11. Judah has been faithless, an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. Let's be clear that the problem here is not racism. Non-Jews have been welcomed into God's people throughout her history. Think of Ruth, ended up as a forebear of David. In the book of Ezra, at this sort of period, we're told that many non-Jews have been converted and celebrated the Passover along with the Jews, equally members of God's people. So the issue is not racism. The issue is idolatry. That is, turning your back on, making fun of, denying, profaning the holiness of God and of his place and his people. Back in Deuteronomy 13, sorry, that's a bit not very clear, is it? I'll read it to you. The law makes very clear the dangers of going down this road. If your brother, the son of your mother, or your son, or your daughter, or the wife you embrace, or your friend who is as your own soul, entices you secretly saying, let us go and serve other gods, which either you nor your fathers have known. Some of the gods of the peoples who are around you, whether near you or far off from you, from the one end of the earth to the other. You shall not yield to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him, nor shall you conceal him. But you shall kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. You shall stone him to death with stones, because he sought to draw you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And all Israel shall hear and fear and never again do any such wickedness as this among you. Now, we might balk at the judgment and the way that is to be carried out. But that, again, simply enhances the seriousness of the situation. I put in bold what is the key issue. Because he or she sought to draw you away from the Lord your God. And again, that was exactly what we heard from Nehemiah, wasn't it? These women from these other nations. So the issue is idolatry and not racism. And the particular point that Malachi makes here is that falling into this behavior, willingly entering into this behavior, this idolatry breaks the unity of the people. Go back to verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Yes, this behavior is bad for the community. This behavior denies that we are together serving one Father, one God in the community, because there are other gods to serve, other fathers to know, therefore we're divided, we are split. And also, profaning the covenant of our fathers. The continuity with those who have gone before is also broken. Because God is a faithful God, then his people must be too, both as individuals and as a company. Their life must express that unity and that faithfulness. Deuteronomy 32. Those of you of a certain age will recognize these words from a song. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. You see, God's people are meant to be like him, but because they prove to be faithless. They're blemished, they're crooked, they are twisted. God is faithful, his people must be faithful too. And in that faithfulness, we find a unity and a togetherness, which we are not to break. But they have broken it. Yet notice the end of verse 12, what they're continuing to do. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. They are profaning the Lord's sanctuary. That means they're carrying on as normal. They think that's what is required. Let's just get on with doing the religious ritually bit and all will be well. As though their rituals and their observances can make up for their disobedience. But what does the Lord say? Look at verse 11. Judah has been faithless and abomination has been committed in Israel. Abomination means disqualification from the covenant. Look down to verse 12. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob. That is, may they be banished. May they be cast out from among the people. These things matter. Our behavior matters. Our morality matters. Our obedience to what God has said matters. But as we continually see through Malachi, the people are less and less bothered about what God has said. They're less and less concerned to do what he has said, to keep his words. They just rather potter on in their own way. And it's very important that we don't make the mistake of thinking that this is just Old Covenant, Old Testament teaching. When Paul is talking about marriage and who Christians are free to marry, he says in 1 Corinthians 7 that Christians may marry only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. And yet, all too often, Christians think they know better. We say things like, well, of course, we're only going out. We're not thinking about getting married yet. It's not really on the horizon. Then we say, well, of course, they're really very interested in finding out about Christianity. Then they say, well, they're happy for me to go to church, but they might come at sort of Christmas or something. And then they say, well, of course, they're happy for me to bring the children along. That's fine, but they're not going to come very much at all. We are to be as God is. We are to be a holy people, separate in these ways, not led into worshipping other gods and following other paths. We're called to trust God's promise for my life, trust God's promise for my future, rather than taking matters into my own hands. And remembering that we can't cover up our bad behavior by just turning on the religious tap for a moment or two and thinking then that all will be well. By this behavior, by getting involved with these women who worship other gods, God's faithless people break covenant with him. The next two sections will be shorter, I promise you. Secondly, the faithlessness of God's people is known to the Lord. Yes, they think they can get away with this. They think they can cover it up. They think they can just go on with things as normal. But when the Lord rejects their offering, it is as though the whole nation, priests and people together, weep these tears of remorse. And the second thing you do, verse 13, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hands. You see, life is not working out as they hoped. There seems to be evidence in chapter 3 of some bad harvest. Let's talk in 3:11 of God rebuking the devourer so it won't destroy the fruits of your soil and the vine in your fields. Life is not as it should be. And they're continuing to sort of make their offerings, seeking to manipulate God to do good things for them, simply isn't working. They haven't understood that he is not this sort of God. They haven't put two and two together. They haven't worked out that the reason life isn't working out is because of their morality, because of their bad behavior, because they're disobeying what God has said. You can't just put this God in your debt by doing a few good things. He's a different sort of God. He's a God who makes promises to you. He's a God to whom the sacrifice and offerings are merely an expression of our gratitude. He doesn't need them in any way at all. But then verse 14 tells us, he is a witness. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord has witnessed between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. The word witness there doesn't just mean eyewitness as in saw something, although obviously that is true. It's witness in the sense of guarantor. It's as though God was sort of standing with you at the wedding ceremony, whatever that looked like in those days. And he acted as guarantor for the promises, a guarantor of the covenant that you've entered into together. So if you're breaking faith with the wife of your youth, then you're also breaking faith with him, because he was the guarantor. And verse 14 also makes it very clear that the you and your are men at this point. This is the blokes who are behaving badly in this instance. And it's a reminder to us that obedience is what God wants. Obedience is what God wants, not sacrifice, not religious rituals. We can't cover our tracks before the Creator. We can't say, I'll just sort of give a bit more money. If I go to the prayer meeting on Wednesday, then surely God will turn a blind eye. Well, okay, well, I'll try and bring someone to the curry evening on Friday. That surely will put a bit of credit back in the bank, won't it? But maybe it's a reminder, too, that we will do well to take heed of our lives and our circumstances. When things aren't going well, when things aren't working out as we hoped they would, how do you respond to that? We know what Israel do. They say God doesn't love us. He's not giving us the stuff he promised. The question we should be asking ourselves is, where am I at fault? Where am I falling short? Where is there persistent wrongdoing and sinfulness in my life? What do I need to change in my behavior? Such self-examination, such self-awareness are very good qualities to cultivate, to ask God to help you, to prompt you, to know. Because God knows all about our faithlessness and our pathetic attempts to pull the wool over his eyes. The faithlessness of God's people is known to the Lord. And then verses 15 and 16, the faithlessness of God's people is seen in easy divorce. I think the point here is that just as the Lord knows, so does everybody else. And the consequences of that behavior, first of all, are there in verse 15. Did not he make them one, that is the husband and the wife, with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit. Let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. Right back at the very beginning in Genesis 12, God's promise to Abraham was that he would bring a nation into being out of Abraham and Sarah, a people marked out by covenant obedience and the covenant sign of circumcision. Well, what are these Israelite men now doing? Well, they're marrying into a pagan family, a family that continues to be pagan. A family that would expect any children who are born to the couple to be brought up just as much in their religious rites as the religious rites of Israel. A family that would expect just as much input to the sort of spiritual upbringing of the children as would the man. So what Malachi is saying to them is, look, yes, you are betraying the wife of your youth, but also you're betraying your heritage. You're spitting on the covenant with Abraham, the covenant of your fathers, from verse 10. And such behavior leads to the hatred of God. At the bottom of your page, you've got some very small writing, which has got a footnote. It's footnote number 10 in the middle of the penultimate line. For the Lord, the God of Israel, says that he hates divorce and him who covers his garment with violence. It'd be fair to say that the Hebrew of this little section is pretty sort of complicated. And there's some question as to whether the he refers to the Lord or to the married man. If the he refers to the Lord, then what we see is that God hates divorce and hates the one who is violent towards his wife. What is the violence? Well, it may be just the breaking of the covenant bond of marriage. It may be violent in that sense. It may be some expression of physical violence from the husband to his wife. Or it may have reference to the hypocrisy of offering the sacrifice, the blood referring to the blood of the sacrifice, the violence referring to the killing of the sacrifice. If the he refers to the husband, then it's more what we have in the main text. For the man who hates and divorces, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence. Then the Israelite man, the husband, hates his wife and so divorces her. And then he is covered with shame. He has, we say, blood on his hands, don't we? Here, blood on his garments. If you glance back to verse 9, this idea of sort of public shame was present for the priests. Do you remember that? I make you despised and abased before all the people. And so there may be a parallel thing going on here between what happens to the priests and what happens to these husbands. So there are two consequences. The covenant promise of children will be denied to Israel, and there will be shame on you, public shame on you for behaving like this. The application is clear, isn't it? Do you notice that comes up twice? End of verse 15 and again, end of verse 16. We can't be at all unclear about what is required. Can we guard yourselves in your spirit? Do not be faithless. Don't despise the good gift that God has given you in your wife. Don't despise the good gift of godly offspring that he is giving to you. Don't despise the covenant that promises that. Don't despise the relationship you have with the Lord through those things. Do not be faithless. And you'll notice also, twice in these verses, it is the Lord who says the Lord, verse 16, says the Lord, twice. Malachi uses that phrase relatively sparingly. But when he uses it, it's for emphasis. It's saying, look, this really matters. And this does really matter because lots of the blokes have gone down this route, including a number of the leaders and a number of the priests. Therefore, the weight of says the Lord is very important in bringing the argument back again. So as Giles was reminding us this morning, easy divorce is unfaithfulness. We talk about no fault, we talk about irreconcilable differences, we talk about irretrievable breakdown. And I'm sure you will know people who have taken those options, gone down those roads, and who have lived to regret it. Yes, Moses did allow divorce because of the hardness of men's hearts, but it was always meant to be the exception rather than the rule. The New Testament too says divorce, separation is possible because of unfaithfulness or adultery or because of abandonment, maybe abuse. But such a decision is to be very much the last resort for the Christian, not to be sought except in the direst of circumstances, and never to be taken as an easy way out. Unlike the guys here who thought it was time for a fresh start. Plenty of money in that family. They've got good land, good farm. Wouldn't mind buying into that. She's a bit more attractive than the last model. All good reasons for... No, they're not good reasons at all, are they? So for those of us who are married, we need to take heed to this. As Giles said this morning, we can wreck things remarkably quickly. For those of us who are not married, but thinking we probably will be, then take heed to, if you're professing the name of Christ, who you should marry and who you shouldn't. For all of us, we pray for those who are married and those who are going to get married, that they will do it according to what the Bible says. As a community, we must encourage and support and strengthen one another. And as a community, we must be particularly looking out for those for whom these things have proven a hardship. And for those who are finding that there is a lot of hurt and pain because of the way in which relationships have broken. But we must all ensure that we are being faithful to our faithful God. Because as I said, the mirror image is vital here. God's relationship with his people is of that, of engagement to him. So we will ensure that we are seeking to be faithful as he is faithful. And we will remember that in the Lord Jesus we have the one who proved faithful to the very end in order that we might be God's people today. So may we heed these words. Guard yourselves in your spirit. And do not be faithless.